Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Though painful toil will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." God's word for our consideration. Please be seated. Adam and Eve. Wow. They were in a place called paradise, right? A place called the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure they were very happy there in this beautiful home that was created for them by a loving God. But they hadn't been there too long before Satan appeared as a serpent. He was insidious. He was very skillful and artful. And he raised the question as to whether God was kind in withholding from Adam and Eve the right to utilize everything that was surrounding them. Now, after winning a hearing, Satan persuaded Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And then Eve persuaded Adam to eat of the tree. And of course, their eyes were open. They knew where they were naked. They sewed those fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they tried to do what? Hide from the presence of God. Did you notice as we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 8? What you really have here is a judgment scene described. And this judgment scene opens with the sound of the Lord's coming. In the Bible, we find that the sound of the Lord is a form of expression for God's call to obedience. You can find some interesting descriptions of the word sound in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 20, and in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 18. And appropriately, the scene in the Garden of Eden opens with this subtle yet very painful reminder of a single requirement to obtain God's blessing. Some Bible commentators believe that this is a foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord later on in the book of Exodus to Mount Sinai. Here too, individuals heard what? The sound of the Lord. And in both instances, when people heard the sound of the Lord, fear prevailed. And in Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve fled at the sound of the Lord in the garden. And where did they flee to? They fled to the trees. Do you realize that in the Bible, trees play a central role in depicting our relationship with God? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, fruit trees symbolize God's provision for humankind, His bountiful provision. And then we have Genesis chapter 3, where a fruit tree becomes a testing ground for Adam and Eve. And finally, the trees, away from the tree in the center of the garden, provide a place where Adam and Eve think they can hide from the presence of God. And finally, of course, eventually, as Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden is guarded by a cherubim and a flaming sword to bar their way from returning to that central tree of life. Certainly, the consequence of Adam and Eve's simple act of transgression against God not only had, but still has today, far-reaching consequences. What did they experience? They experienced fear. They experienced shame, and they experienced estrangement from God. Now you might be saying, well, didn't Adam and Eve confess their sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13? Yes, they may have confessed their sin, but they sort of didn't. Did you catch? Like so many of us, they tried to evade responsibility for their actions by blaming other people. And Adam is even insinuating in this text that God is partly responsible, but blaming each other or blaming God did not relieve Adam and Eve from the consequences of their sin. Essentially, you had Adam blaming both God and Eve. And of course, who does Eve blame? She blames the serpent, Satan. I think we have to remember, when Satan comes on the scene, he has the same message for us that he had for Adam and Eve. And Satan's message is, we can be like God. And that's simply not true. It's simply not possible. Adam and Eve, when they offered all those excuses and when they were shifting responsibility, they were really trying to say, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. Here's what I believe. I believe that any quantity as well as quantity of sin is always going to bring guilt and some degree of separation from God. Sin can cause us to turn from God. Sin can cause us to attempt to flee from the presence of God. I think every person on earth today has a question that they should answer. And that is, do they really want a transforming relationship with God? The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55:16 said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Isn't it logical to believe that God is seeking men and women, boys and girls? And if he's seeking us, and if we seek him, then we can experience a fellowship with him that we can't have if we try to run away. We have to realize the day in which we live, it seems that it is a minority of people who really want to have a relationship with the Lord. And I think, just like Adam and Eve, there are many people in our land and other countries around the world today that are trying to hide from God. First of all, I'd like us to consider this question this morning. Are we hiding from God when we fail to repent of our deliberate and habitual sins? You know what the message of Jesus was in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 15? Very early in that Gospel, his message was, repent and believe the good news. But what is repentance? Repentance just isn't remorse. Repentance just isn't saying, I'm sorry. Repentance isn't just self-reproach. It isn't not just fearing consequences, not the mere sense of sin. Repentance is not just having the right attitude towards sin, but repentance is a change in mind resulting in a new positive direction that can affect the whole of life. Many of us have friends. Many of us have relatives. And instead of seeking to live their life in a positive direction, what are they doing? They keep rehearsing again and again the past hurts, the past disappointments, the past offenses. Instead, we can move in a positive direction that affects our time, our treasure, our leisure, our talents, our all. And I wonder, some people might shy away from a life-changing relationship with the Lord because there are some sins they don't want to give up. Second thought for us this morning. Do we sometimes hide from God in our pursuit of knowledge? You might say, preacher, why are you saying this? We want kids to learn all they can learn. School started again, and they're all smiling. No, they're not smiling. I can see those frowns over there. Yeah, we're not smiling. Okay. Now, did you know that knowledge in Christianity, sometimes knowledge becomes a barrier to people accepting the Christian faith? You see, many people say, I can't become a Christian because I don't rationally understand Christianity. They profess they don't understand these terms like the new birth or regeneration or salvation. Some people say, I can't be a Christian because I just can't understand. I can't appreciate this thing that you call the virgin birth or the divinity of Christ. And some people say, I don't believe those miracles. And I can't see what difference it made for a man to suffer and die on that cross. And of course, there's people today that still don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the difficulties in the way of a person finding the Lord and becoming a Christian, I don't think are rarely up here. Because Jesus Christ doesn't ask people to give allegiance to a particular creed as a condition of their salvation. Instead, he asks people to repent of their sins, put their trust in him. And I don't think it is some intellectual barrier that stands between a person and receiving the Lord. But I think it is often some hidden personal sin or agenda that person doesn't want to give up. You know, it's one thing to know about God, but it's another thing to know him, to trust him, and to live daily in contact with him. It's one thing to be able to answer all the questions concerning God, and it's another thing to have faith, like Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 14, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Third question I'd like us to spend a few moments pondering this morning. Do we ever hide from God in our church activities? You might be saying, well, Pastor, I thought everything's good that we could do in church. But I want you to hear me out. I believe there's a difference between service that's an expression of our love for the Lord and service that is an attempt to evade a right relationship with God. You know, there are many people that render hours of service, run errands, give money to the church, but they don't want to surrender self. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 24? If any man will come after me, let him deny what? Himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, there are many people today that are Christian people, but they are still hiding from God because they're not surrendering self. And how many individuals do you and I know who choose to be full of themselves instead of emptying self so that the Holy Spirit can infill them, empower them, energize them so that they can produce godly fruit? Remember Saul of Tarsus in the Bible, later renamed Paul? He was a mighty man. He delivered and rendered passionate passionate service in the name of religion, right? He oversaw the execution and imprisonment of Christians. And evidently, God was trying to speak to him, but he couldn't until Saul was struck blind on that road to Damascus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 8. Like some of us, Saul was religious before he found the Lord. But there's a difference between having religion and having personal, living, vibrant faith in Christ. Do we sometimes try to hide from God in our religious activities? And a fourth question for you this morning. Do we hide from God when we become familiar with all the terminology of the Christian faith? You know, some church members are so familiar with the words, the phrases, and the expressions that describe a religious experience that they think they have already experienced all there is to the Christian life. And I'm going to submit something for your thought bubble this morning. The most difficult Christians to deal with, the most difficult Christians to work with, are those who do not believe there's anything beyond them that they have not already known or experienced. You know, one of the things that holds back progress in congregations today is the fact that many Christians, and some would even say it's the vast majority of Christians, do not have an ongoing, mature, and real experience with the Lord. Some of them think, I've already experienced all there is to experience in the Christian life. Some people have only had small doses of Holy Spirit-inspired faith, and they have consequently failed to experience the abundant life that Christ wants for us 24/7. Another question. Do we hide from God when we ignore reality, or when we don't come to grips with reality? I don't know how many of you have ever heard an expression something like this. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Have we been guilty of leading people to believe that Christianity is some flowery bed of roses and that a Christian is not ever going to experience the hard knocks in living in this unpredictable world? Where in the Bible can you show me that Christianity is a bed? Where can you show me where it's a sofa? Where can you show me it's the lazy boy recliner? Christianity is a cross. It's not to be lived on a lounge. It's to be lived in the arena of life and hard knocks. For a Christian to expect to find peace, rest, and comfort without cross-bearing is to look for some kind of illicit shelter for the soul. Christianity is not a religion of escape. Christianity is a religion of conquest. Because when a person comes to Christ, accepts Him as Savior, and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, they are filled with some amazing resources that enable them to be victorious. Did you hear what a little girl saying? God will help you? Yeah, you can't do it by yourself. The person who's found God hasn't insured themselves against trouble, but he's found the one who can help them turn their troubles into triumphs. Another question for you this morning. You're probably thinking, this preacher's asking too many questions. But I'm challenging your thought bubbles, okay? Are we hiding from God in our refusal to get right with each other? See, some people don't want to follow the Lord because they don't want to get right with fellow humans. The Bible makes it abundantly clear there's no reconciliation with God unless we're reconciled with each other. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2:9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. 1 John 3:10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Wow. Those are hard words. But those are words from the Lord. A pastor by the name of Reverend Howard S. Knobb once heard a woman say of a fellow Christian worker, I hate him. I hate him. And you know what that pastor told her? Quote, it is impossible for you to hate him and be a Christian, for Christians do not hate. Unquote. You know, the person who hates other people and excludes them cannot at the same time enjoy intimate fellowship with the Lord. To what degree are we hiding from God? Or to what degree are maybe our friends or relatives hiding from God? We can't judge them, but we can judge ourselves this morning. What's our reason for hiding? Maybe like Adam and Eve, we've broken one of God's commands, but nobody knows about it, or we think nobody knows. But we can still choose to forsake sin, and we can choose to return and be reconciled to Christ and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because nobody needs to hide from God. Instead, any person on this earth can stand and sing number 490, Lord, I'm coming home. Would you stand with me for our hymn of invitation, number 490?